Good to be here. It's always good to be at City View. We love worshiping with you and being with you. Okay. Now I got to do my techie thing here, which is always a really dangerous thing. I'm not very geekified, so when they give me techie things to do, you never know how things are going to come out. We are glad to be with you. Thank you so much for praying for us. We left for India on January 13th and got home February 1st, and I'll be telling you during the course of the sermon a little bit about that trip, actually illustrating the sermon with that, but I just wanted to give you an overview of what we did. We did four modules of our Kingdom Advanced Schools, one module each in four different cities. We did a pastor's meeting, a one-day leader seminar, and eight church services. We were there a total of 16 days, So ladies, we didn't get to go shopping. And we estimated that we slept on eight beds and five airplanes during that period of time. So it was an exciting time for us. And it's interesting for me, when Steve asked me to call, he said, well, weave the sermon in, or your report into your sermon, because people are going to be asking. But he gave me a text. And I haven't had that happen for a while, so it's kind of fun for this week and for next week to actually take a text. And I don't know if you know how privileged you are to have a pastor who at least some of the time in his preaching will take you through a book of the Bible. It's important for us to be learning what the Scriptures have to say, but pastors are like anybody else and we can get out of balance. And when you choose a book of the Bible and go through it, the text tells you what the next topic is, and you're not always deciding the topics. And so that's a real privilege. Plus, if you're aware of it, the church in America is becoming increasingly biblical illiterate. It's just continuing more and more. And so it's important that we learn the Scriptures because, frankly, we'll never be able to do the will of God if we're not people of the Word of God. I mean, it just isn't going to happen. And so you're privileged to do that. And Steve told me that one of the things that he's been talking about is the need that we have to bridge the gap between what's on the inside and what's on the outside. And I'm assuming that if you're human and you're honest, that sometimes you think, boy, the stuff that comes out of me on the outside and the things that I do on the outside don't always line up with what I have a heart to do on the inside. And so the purpose in this particular series is designed to help all of us to look more on the outside like we do on the inside, at least in terms of what's in our spirit and what the Lord is doing in our lives. And so, the first two chapters, Pastor Steve has been talking to you about how elders are supposed to live, and then last week, he talked to you about the older people, the younger people, those in positions of leadership, various kinds of people, pointing out that this church was made up of a multi-generational group of people, and Paul was assisting them to understand at their stage in life what is their responsibility in terms of kingdom living. And then he confessed to me that he dug a little bit into my text for this week. And his reason for doing that, I totally understand, because you're seeing all these things that God is asking you to do, and you're sitting back there and saying, whoa, how do I do that? How do I get involved in all of those things and accomplish all of those things that God's asking me to do? If you're at all like me, one of the reasons that you came to Christ was because you tried to change your life on your own and it didn't work. There may have been major issues in your life or minor issues that really, really bothered you. And every January you made your resolutions, and by the end of January, before February came here, you found, you know, you didn't keep them. And so if you're like most people, you don't even make New Year's resolutions anymore. But you maybe made resolutions throughout the year and found that it's very difficult for us to change our character, to change who we are. And so we came to Christ for the purpose of saying, I can't change my life. I'm going to trust Jesus to begin to change my life. And so I know that Pastor Steve bled a little bit into verse 11 so that there was some gospel in the message, and it wasn't just do this and do that, and Paul saying we should do this and do that, and you're saying, how do I do that? So if we overlap on a few things here, and I don't know that we will, but if we do overlap on a few things, just assume that the Holy Spirit wanted you to hear them more than once. And we need repetition anyhow, don't we? In fact, next week, I will be beginning with the word, remind them. Remind them. So that we continually need reminders, don't we? We leave little notes at various places to remind us, and the older that you get, the more of those notes you may feel like you need, but we need reminders to do things. And so we want to talk about, let me go back one. Let's read the passage, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm sorry, I want to read Titus 2, verses 11 to 15. Last week you did chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So he begins this passage coming out of the first two chapters, or the first chapter and a half, where we're being told the way that we ought to live, and he gets to the good part in a sense. He says that the grace of God teaches us, and there's a lot of teaching these days on the grace of God. And we've heard some interesting ones recently. Sometimes we think that the grace of God is that it doesn't matter what we do, that God will forgive us. And there really is a sense with that. Praise God, we sang today about the fact that even as we were sinners, Jesus shed his blood for us so that we could be saved. And God is an extremely forgiving God. He wants us to be involved in forgiveness. But there's a difference between being forgiven and having our slate wiped clean in God's book in heaven and being blessed. There's a difference between having our slate clean and being effective in accomplishing the purposes of God. And a few years ago, my wife met a woman at church, and it was the first time that we were going to an Islamic nation, and she was very interested in that. And so she and Carrie had lunch together, and this woman, I don't know if she was divorced from her first husband or her first husband died, but anyhow, she married a young man that was younger than her daughter, or about the same age as her daughter, which, you know, I guess that can work out. But here's what she said. Things are not going very well. I don't know if the marriage will work out, but if it doesn't, God will forgive us. And there's truth to that. But it's a misunderstanding of the grace of God. In fact, that's more mercy than it is grace. God's grace is his supply to us to give us whatever it is that we need in order to do the will of God. He gives to us what we need. Now, this scripture says the grace of God teaches us, and I'll get to that a little bit later, but I want to talk about some of the aspects of grace that God has provided for us. We already sang about the fact that we're forgiven. What a tremendous thing that is. There was a wall between us and God, and that wall was sin. We wanted to be God in our life. We wanted to be in control of our life. And there was this big pile of sin that was building up between us and God. And some of us may think, well, some people had a bigger pile than I did. But the truth of the matter is some of the nice sins that we did might have been just as much stench in the eyes of God as the some of the bad things that we think someone else did. And often, anyhow, we think the things other people did were worse than what we did anyhow, don't we? We can have a... Did you ever notice that the bad sins that Christians pick out are all the ones they don't do? There was this wall between us. We could not have a relationship with God. We were divided from Him. We couldn't have His input in His life. We couldn't have His life in us. And until that was taken care of, there was no way for us to come to God. And Jesus came while we were yet sinners and shed His blood and died for us to make it possible for us to come into a relationship with God. And not just make a New Year's resolution, but to make a new life resolution. Our life can change. This gentleman here is Suresh Kambli. He's one of the graduates of our Kingdom Advance School. As we look at him, he just seems like a typical village guy. He attends the church of one of our other graduates. And... He, out in the area where he lives, which is kind of part of the city, but it looks like a village area. In fact, on trying to go home the one night, we almost ran into a water buffalo that was tied by a telephone pole there. And, you know, the water buffalo don't know that the road isn't theirs. They haven't gotten that figured out yet. And but he's seeking to plant a church in that area. It's a heavily Hindu area, as most of India is, unless you happen to be in an Islamic area. And they had us to their place for supper, and they always want to have you to their place for supper because they want to feed you more than you should eat, because that's their way of showing love. And they want you to pray for them. I mean, they, you know, when they have you to their home, the thing that they want is they want you to pray for them. They want you to pray. Well, they said, would you have a service? So, you know, a little sermon, and we'll do some singing. And so these ladies and children kept coming in, and I was supposed to speak that night in our... Indian leader said to Carrie, I think you better speak tonight. This is a women's meeting. And we found out later the reason that it was the women is the men might have been working long hours, but for the most part, the men worked all day and drank all night. So they weren't available. And so in this room, which was probably where several families slept, they cleared it all out, had Bible verses written around the side of it and a cross at the front. And they began to sing. It just seemed like any other worship service that we would have gone to in someone's home there. The people that we found out as we were going through were mostly non-believers, Hindus, but they knew the songs about Jesus, and so they were singing the theology that was really good that night. And Carrie got up and spoke for a few minutes, and I felt like God had given me an evangelistic message for that night, and so I spoke for a few minutes. And when I was done, I looked at our Indian interpreter and I said, I'm done. God told me I'm done. Do you know how to end this service? And he said, yes. And he ends the service in a way he's never ended a service before. And there were about 10 Hindu women and children that came to Christ that night. Experienced forgiveness. The barrier was broken. They can enter into a relationship with Him because it's the grace of God that brings salvation that we experience. And so here were some people that, how are they ever going to sort things out? They worship 330 million gods. If one doesn't work and you go to another one, how many lifetimes will it take you to find the right one? And God brought them into that kind of relationship. The second thing He's given to us is the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and self-control, all those wonderful things. That's how our life changes. It is the Spirit of God energizing us with the life of Jesus that enables us to begin to act like Him. And one of our schools was held in the city of Nasik, and two of the 3 days we were in this garden. And while you were experiencing January weather there, we were really roughing it in terms of the weather. It was 80 degrees in the middle of the day with no humidity and 60 at night. Never been in India when the weather was any nicer than that. And so two of the days we were here, and the last day that we were there, and a team, Manish was one of the team that taught, Carrie taught, I taught, there was another young man that also taught during that time, but the last message was on the baptism / filling of the Holy Spirit, and I always do it that way because we have mixed crowds, and I don't really too much care what they call it as long as they get it. That's the issue for me. I'm not too much worried about the label we put on it. And in this group of about 50 leaders, about 12 people stood to be baptized in the Spirit, which I thought was interesting because in that city we do have a large number of Pentecostal and Charismatics. But I looked over to my left and I said to my friend Manish here, I said, your landlord is standing, and he's there just in a position to receive. And he said, my landlord is opposed to the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, it doesn't look like he is anymore. And the next day, his testimony was, I realize I need the Holy Spirit in order to engage in ministry. And so there were some people who are already doing it, but some people who were availing themselves of a more powerful work of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, it talks about the indwelling and the power of the Spirit for character. And as we're baptized in the Spirit, as we know, we have the Spirit of God rest upon us to enable us to do the work of God. And then the Word of God. Galatians 4:22-24. 22 says that we've put off the old nature. 24 says we've put on the new nature. They're done deals. In the Greek, it's clear that that is finished work. When we became believers, we put off the old nature and we put on the new nature. But verse 23 says that we are being renewed in the spirit of our minds. In other words, the way we think, the paradigm of how we think is changing. We need the Word of God. John chapter 15 says, if we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, we will ask for whatever that we want, and He'll give it to us. Well, when we begin to think like He thinks, we're going to ask for the right things. In fact, the Gospel of John is about truth. And we find the words rhema and logos, which are two words we translate word there frequently. We find the word aletheia, which means reality often. And when we think of reality, we think of something that really happens as opposed to something that doesn't happen. But I believe in the book of John, reality is talking about the way the universe operates as God sees it. God set up the universe to operate in a certain way, and if we want to have a joy-filled, peace-filled, purpose-filled life, we need to find out how the universe operates and work along with it. And we've been duped, our eyes have been blinded, and we've been told that so many other things are where it's at. And only in the Word of God do we understand how the universe operates. In fact, even in terms of the using of the gifts of the Spirit, the Scripture says that the prophets are subject to the prophets. Well, those ones that they're subject to need to be people of the Word of God. How do we evaluate whether something is from God or not if we can't put it alongside of the Word of God and say, yes, that sounds like God? Or no, that doesn't sound like God. The only thing that we know for sure that's from God is the Scriptures. And yes, we've come to different interpretations of the Scripture. In fact, there are things that I probably preached at the beginning of my ministry that I don't agree with today. But the goal was always, I want to know what your Word says. I want to understand it the way you wrote it. We need to be people of the Word. And I put Manish up there again because we were sitting in his house eating. This is their new place. They've had to move recently. And he said, I just want to be in the Word of God. And he said, I set a goal to read the Word of God 100 times in my lifetime. And he said, I realized once a year wasn't going to cut it. and he's in his 40s and he lives in India. He said, so I realized twice a year probably wasn't going to cut it because I might not make it though I'm in the 90s. And so he set a goal to read the Bible 100 times in the next 25 years. So Wonderful Assemblies of God pastor and understands that if I'm going to do what God wants me to do, I absolutely must be a person of the Word of God. I want to know what it says. I want to understand what it says. I want to apply what it says. And in his case, he wants to preach what it says. And so he's saying it's worth the time. And believe me, it takes them a long time to do life over there. You might be thinking, well, he's a pastor, he's got more time, and he can take some of his pastor time over there. But I'm telling you, Indian pastors have a lot of stuff to do that we American pastors don't have to do. And on top of that, life just takes so much more time there. For instance, I don't know if I have any pictures of that up there. We had evening services in the one place in some villages that were like 25 kilometers away, 15 miles. And so you'd think, what? You know, we drove, I think, 25 or 30 miles this morning in 35 minutes. So you think 15 miles, no big deal, can be there in 15 or 20 minutes. No, it takes like 45 minutes to an hour to get there because you're like driving through a quarry. And that's the road. There isn't a whole lot of road in the road. And what skill it takes for them to drive on those things. And one guy broke some kind of a rod underneath his car, and we're all concerned about him. And he says, oh, that happens driving home all the time. It's just the way life is. So it takes some time to do it, but they do it. He's given us his word. And if we're not in the word, we're not taking advantage of the grace of God that he's made available to us. Fellowship. We have the body of Christ. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. And you can just take that as man generic. Humans. We challenge one another. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, let us determine to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We have the body of Christ to stimulate us. We see people you know, they've got victory in an area, or they're doing this for God or that for God, and we're challenged. We want to be like that. We go before God in prayer and say, can I be that way? We ask Him to pray for us. We ask Him to teach us. There's a variety of things. And this is a group of pastors in a small city called Niwasafata. It's where all these villages are around there. And we got done with our school half a day early, so we decided to have a pastor's meeting. And these guys have each other's back. They're from every imaginable denomination they have over there, from probably Church of North India, which would be Anglican, to Pentecostal, to Independent, to denominational. And these guys just love each other. This pastor's meeting was a hoot. We got together, and Carrie and I just shared a brief word with them, kind of being a mom and dad, and then they prayed together and they worshiped. And then they broke out spontaneously into jokes. But they need to laugh together. And then at the end, they wanted to pray for their country because it was at Republic Day. I always get the day mixed up. It's the day that they approved their constitution. And they prayed for India and ended the meeting by singing their national anthem for us. It was just moving. You know, these ones that are on the bottom of the totem pole, but they love their nation. They want their nation to come to Christ. And I probably can't point him out to you right now, but there's a young man there, and his father is sitting down, the third one in. They were in a horrible accident. The father's got these big pins in his leg that he was going to get taken out. But the son was taken to the hospital, and the doctor told him, he's not going to live 5 minutes. He's perfectly okay, and he's pastoring now. And we don't know the full story, but we were told when their medical bills came, the pastors got behind them and helped to pay for them. So they don't have insurance there. Their insurance is their family. They take care of one another. And we can have that kind of fellowship. We can have that kind of fellowship. So incredible. These are some of the areas of grace. And there's more. There's more that we could talk about. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And I want to land on the word teaches for a few moments because there's an implication there. The grace of God is teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. The indication is this is going to be a process. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the day we got saved, we were just like Jesus? I would like that. I mean, if it's happened with you, please don't look down on me because I've been a Christian for like 50 years now. I know I don't look that old, but you're laughing. I guess I do. But 50 years, and I still got stuff in my life, but it's a process. We're going to be continuing to deal with the flesh. We're going to continue to be tempted, but as the grace of God teaches us, our life changes. And so if we're listening to the Word, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to control our life, if we're walking in forgiveness like Paul did, he said, I forget those things that you're behind, and I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If we have the kind of fellowship where we have people that are allowed to get in our face and say, hey, you watch it. You're heading down a wrong path, and if you don't get off of that path, you're going to be in trouble a year or two down the road. And let people challenge us. We will be taught, and there will be things that we used to be tempted at that we're not tempted with anymore. Do you have some of those areas? I mean, stuff that was a big issue when you first got saved, and you really walk in victory in those areas. It's because the grace of God has taught you, and He's continuing to teach us. And I'm not going to talk much about ungodliness here because I'll talk about godliness later. And you can probably guess that ungodliness is the opposite of godliness, so we won't get there. But I do want to talk about worldly passions because sometimes when we think of worldly passions, we think of sexual lust issues. We think of issues of some kind of addictions or, you know, all the stuff that we call bad things that Christians shouldn't do. But there's more to worldly passions than that. See, worldly passions are what drive the world. And if we're going after the same things the world is going after, then we're giving in to worldly passions. And the gentleman over here, Sanjay, is the president of our Kingdom Advanced Schools, and I think he's pretty smart. I mean, I've seen him sit down with a set of notes from one of our schools, like right beforehand, and get up and teach it perfectly. And he wanted to be a doctor, but God called him to be a pastor. And, you know, now doctors don't make a lot of money in India, but they make a whole lot more money than pastors do. Sort of like here, we might think, well, pastors, some of them do okay here, but they still don't make as much as the average doctor does. And he gave that up, and if you could see where he lives and how he lives, it was a sacrifice. But it was putting aside that which he wanted, that which the world offered him, and perhaps that which he could have attained in order to do what God wanted him to do. And one of the things that we've observed since we've gone to other countries, and if you've not been out of the country, you may never see this, is that many of the worldly passions that we go after are really cultural things. But because we've been immersed in the culture and we grew up in the culture, we often don't see the culture, and we can be in the church and we think we're growing and we don't understand how the culture's crept in. And I want to talk about a couple things today. Of where, in my opinion, because as soon as I began to see that other places, the first time I saw it was in Africa, I said, Lord, what are the things in America that have crept into our culture? And into the church. What are the things from the culture that have crept into the church? And so there's several of those. One of them is that sometimes in the church, we're going after the American dream, only we've just left God clean it up a bit. I like to call it a sanctified version of the American dream. What did that guy in that book call it the other day? We're reading this book called Radical. If you haven't read it, read it. I mean, it's a guy that took a mega church and he's got doctors selling their big houses, moving into smaller ones so they can give to the poor. It's what the congregation's doing. It's kind of the way we ought to be living, isn't it? But And then here's the thing that's tricky about that, is that God may bless us with those things. I mean, there's nothing sinful about necessarily about the house we're living in, unless God told us not to buy it. There's nothing sinful about having a nicer car than someone else, unless God told us not to buy it. But here's what's sinful about it, is when we make that the priority, when we make achieving the American dream the priority in our life, so that we have that's probably like 1.8 kids when we were coming up was 2.1 kids, and a picket fence in our parents' day. If we're after the same things the world is after, but maybe we just clean up what we watch on primetime TV and some of the activities that we go into, we are captured by the worldly passions. And let me just throw this out there. We need to be asking ourselves the question of how big is big enough and how new is new enough? You understand what I'm saying? At what point in time do we say, my house is big enough? At what time do I say my car is new enough, even though my colleagues are all getting that new $449,000 Mercedes? Do I need one? Or could I be using that money for better purposes? It's amazing what a small amount of money can do in the third world. And some of you that have been to Guatemala, you know that. Or other places. It's amazing what a small amount of money can do. For a little over $200 for a year, a young pastor can take correspondence seminary classes. Pin money for so many in America. And so the question becomes, is, okay, Lord, I have this. What do I need? Yeah, I could pursue the American. And maybe God will stick you in a gated community with million-dollar homes to reach those people, but I don't know that he's going to do that with a lot of us. I really don't. And so, what is it that we're after? Are we after God's kingdom dream? Are we after reaching people for Christ? Are we after are we after unifying as the body of Christ so we can get it done? Let me just throw this in there for you. I've been hearing for the first time this week that the Shiites and the Sunnis are trying to find a way where they can come together and not be on each other anymore. They want to take the world. They want to establish Sharia law every place in the world. That is the kingdom dream that they have. What are we willing to give for our kingdom dream? What are we after the American dream? Because I'll tell you what, we don't know 50 years from now what the American dream is going to look like. Or if we're even going to be here. What is it that we're giving our life to? Are we giving it to what the American culture tells us shows what's successful? Or are we saying, God, I'm yours. Whatever it is that you want with me, with my money, with my family, we belong to you. We belong to you. Second thing I want to mention is the fact that as a culture, we worship ability over character. Now, I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Feel sorry for me. Well, yeah, but some of you around here are Raven fans, so don't give me that, okay? And I wanted Big Ben to take the Steelers down the last 2 minutes and win that game 32-31. But there were people before that game that were saying, does Ben redeem himself if he wins the Super Bowl? Why? Because we look at ability over character, and I'm hopeful that Big Ben's life has changed. I really don't know. But how does winning a Super Bowl trump living the way the man was living, at least up until the time he was caught the second time? What does it do? And for you Raven fans, I know it's been a lot of years, and hopefully all that Ray Lewis stuff is behind. In our primetime television shows, If you can cure a patient, it doesn't matter whether you ought to be fired 10 times on every show or if you do some other redeeming thing and you're really good at it. We worship the ability and we don't care about the character. That's why we worship Hollywood, and we don't care how many husbands, wives, how many people they're living with, or I want to have my child with this person I'm not married to, because we worship the look. We worship the ability. But it's crept into the church. And some gifts can be developed in months, but it takes decades to build character. We've got to let the grace of God teach us. And so does that mean we put gifted people on the back burner? Probably not, but it doesn't mean that we don't have to give them a position of leadership. Or when something is found out in a person's life, to try to get them back into ministry as soon as possible. It's always the purpose for redemption. That's always the purpose. But we don't want to do it in such a way that the person slips up. Let's look at character. Let's choose people for leadership that by God's grace, 10, 15, 20 years from now, they're still going to be walking in character and becoming more like Jesus. That's why Paul said that we should not lay hands on people too quickly. There's a difference between that. That's an issue that came in there. Here's another one. We just kind of always think that things ought to go good. By our definition, things ought to always go well. I happened to be in the car the other week, and I turned the radio on, and Rush Limbaugh was on. And he said, I don't like these apocalyptic scenarios and all this kind of thing people do. He says, as a matter of fact, I would get in trouble if I told you what I thought of the book of Revelation. Well, now he's arguing with God. He's not going to win that one. But we have this idea that things are going to work out. And in the church, we've developed a theology that tells us that if we're living the way the Lord wants us to, everything is going to always go smooth and safe and rosy. Don't we? A few years ago, a lady emailed our pastor. And the only reason I know about it is he asked me to respond to her. And we were singing this song. You probably have sang it here. It's from Job. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. And the lady said, well, that's not good. What kind of a God would give you something and then take it away? The other week, I was studying the book of John. I was reading about the guy that was born blind in John chapter 9. And all of a sudden it hit me, he didn't sin, his parents didn't sin. It was so that people could see the manifest works of God. And I thought, I wonder how good this guy thinks about it. He's an adult now. He's never seen in his life, never once. Is that good? Well, the guy got saved. Because there are very, very few people in the Gospels that Jesus specifically reveals himself to as the Messiah. In fact, the only two I can find in the book of John are the woman at the well and the man that was born blind. And he responds to him. There are people for centuries that have been getting healed because they've read his story. And we get a perfect illustration of our need not to be spiritually blind, but to have spiritual sight. I'd call that good, wouldn't you? But if I spent 25 years of my life blind, I may not look at it that way. God's idea of good is what is going to advance my kingdom. Now, praise God, for the most part, even by our definition, as believers, good things happen to us. But we need to be a little bit careful. And then I won't mention too much about this one, but it may be an area where it slipped into the culture a little bit, and that is we Americans are obsessed with food. We either eat too much or we don't eat enough. Or we need to run out, you know, I don't want to get into that too much, but we're just really obsessed with food. And it's killing us. And it's changed a little bit. When I first became a pastor, Think back about 30 years ago. Some of you are old enough to do that. The pastors were really big. I mean, they used to joke about the need to carve something out of the pulpit so they could stand in there. And I remember one guy one night, I mean, he was really big, and they had this big thing of donuts out for all the committees to take some. He took the whole thing and brought it in, and he was chairing the committee on home ministry, meaning U.S. ministry, and he says, "Yep, I'm doing homework." If you can eat a donut once in a while, that's okay, I guess. I mean, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, where is our priority in those areas? Well, anyhow, those are some things culturally I think we need to be careful of. He wants us to live upright. And self-control is the first word there, but please just let me have some pastor's license here and move that one to last. Not because it's more important, but because of the way I want to lay it out. Upright has to do with living righteously or living with justice. And I wrote a few things down here that I wanted to make sure I didn't get wrong, so I'm going to read them for you. Do we show honor, respect, and love to people even if they don't fit the world's mold of what people should be? I mean, you know, we've got this cookie cutter, you know, with a little bit of leeway type thing on people, but there are some people that by human standards we might consider to be a little bit strange or eccentric, or we would probably not use the word eccentric, but weird. But do we love and respect them as the person that God created? I think Jesus would. It means that we want what's best for others. Actually, you know that's what agape love is? Agape love is when we want what's going to benefit the other person. God is no respecter of persons. Do we want the lost to come to Christ? Do we want believers to grow? Are we bothered when people are not being treated fairly in the way they're talked about or treated? And then I just wrote this note to myself, perhaps the best thing we can do is live by the golden rule, and that's to do to others what you would have them do to you. But if we're living upright, it's not just that we have this list of things that Christians ought to do, like the rich young fool that said he kept 9 of the 10 commandments. I don't believe it. I do not believe it. We've all broken all of them, and so did he. But he must have been pretty good. And we have this cookie cutter list, or this list on there, and we say we've kept all of them, we're upright. Uprightness has to do with how we treat people, how we think about people. What do we desire for people? Because when Jesus was asked what the greatest command was, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he said, but let me tell you another one that's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He reduced it to love. So, he wants us to live uprightly. He wants us to live godly. Some of the pastors underneath the tent in that one city. Do we seek a close relationship to him so that we can learn to think properly and appropriate his grace in our lives? Do we desire the same things that he desires for our world? Or do we desire the world? Do we want to see his kingdom spread throughout the earth? And do we live our life in such a way that we show that we mean that? Do we obey him as Lord? It's real easy to sing about that here on Sunday mornings, isn't it? Especially, man, I'll tell you, every time we come here, we are just moved by the presence of God in this place. Benjamin stepped out for a minute, but you are so blessed to have Benjamin and the various teams that are around him. And it's got something to do with you too. You're hungry for the presence of God. We just, every time we come here, we're moved during worship. And but it's easy, you know, in a service like this to tell him how wonderful he is and we'll do anything for him. And then he asks us to do something at work on Monday morning and we think, oh boy, not that honoring, dude. You want me to be nice to my boss today? When was the last 30 years, Lord, was he ever nice to me? And the word self-controlled actually means to live a sober life. It's the same word that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but power and love and I think it's the New American Standard, it says a sound mind, but it means a regimented life. We don't like to hear that one. We'd rather not have a regimented life. And it doesn't just, you know, I mean, it doesn't mean you have to live your life like Detective Monk does, you know. I mean, if you know who he is. But it means that there's a control in our life. And it's not self-control, because we've already tried that, but it's coming to that point where we allow God to so control our life that there are not issues in our life that are going to trip us up. And that means that we need to deal with some bondage issues that may be there, because those issues of bondage, you know, the devil might wait for the right time when you're ready to begin a good ministry or you're in that good ministry and trip you up with something that was never dealt with from before you were saved, or even something you got involved in when you were saved. In fact, I believe that the book of Hebrews is written to a church to deal with that issue. At the end of chapter 10, he reminds them how they used to go visit the prisoners for their faith, and they didn't care if they confiscated their land. Well, when he had to remind them of those days, he's implying that they aren't living in those days anymore. And then he goes into Hebrews chapter 11 and tells us all these people that died being faithful to God, and he says two times in there, none of these received the promise. Now, some of them, I thought, did receive the promise, but I think he might be talking about the Holy Spirit. And he said, because we have that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12, let's get rid of the things that entangle us and the sins that beset us. In other words, we can make it. You can live like you used to live. You can be faithful to the end, just like these people who didn't even have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, but you got to deal with the stuff. We've got to get rid of the stuff so that we don't have things in our lives that are going to trip just at the right time and destroy what God has been doing in our lives. And so it's interesting when you think about that. He tells us to live self-controlled lives. That's how we're supposed to live toward ourselves. He tells us to live upright lives. That's how we're supposed to live toward others. And he tells us to live a godly life, which tells us how we ought to live toward God. And the grace of God, that's the people of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the fact that we're forgiven and so many other things, teaches us to live that way. So that if you're a believer, you have the grace of God to teach you. If you're not a believer here today and you're saying, I'd like to get in on that, please come and talk to somebody on the ministry team after the service and say, you know, I'm not sure I have Jesus Christ in my life, but I want that kind of grace surrounding me. Can you tell me how I can do that? They will be thrilled to talk to you. I can guarantee you that. Now, why all of this? Verse 14, look at this. It says that while we're waiting for the Savior, so we're not supposed to just say, well, the rapture's going to come and we're going to get raptured out of here before any bad stuff happens. I won't go there. I just say this, I'm not sure that's exactly going to happen that way. Tell the believers in China and the Muslim world that they're going to be taken out before bad things start to happen. But while we're waiting, we're supposed to live like this. And it says in verse 14, when it's talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. He doesn't want us to live that way anymore. And to purify himself for a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And the translators of that word eager didn't do it justice. It is the Greek word zestos. It means I want people who are passionate to do good works. I want people who are water and they're at the boiling point and it's starting to bubble over. I want wild-eyed, woolly-eyed fanatics. I don't want people who have one foot in the world and one foot other place. I want people who are nuts about me. I want people who are nuts about taking the kingdom around the world. I want wild-eyed, woolly-eyed maniacs. That's all I can say. I mean, he wants us to be wild people for him. That doesn't mean that we do stupid, unwise stuff. It just means we're passionate to do what he says to do, just like he was, and just like the early Christians were, and frankly, just like many of the believers in Asia are, who risk their lives, who risk their property, who risk being beaten, who risk being thrown in jail, but they don't care because they're serving God and they're saying, we've got to tell others. And the grace of God teaches us to live like that. We can't do that on our own. We can't do it on our own. But we have been given everything we need to live that kind of life. So let's just be a little zesty. No, let's not be a little zesty. Let's be a lot zesty. And that doesn't mean you have to have a wild personality. I mean, you might be a person who's like this, but inside, you're just passionate about what God's called you to do. That's okay. And there's some people that are just wild people that aren't. So you be who you are, but just let it bubble over. Let it boil over. Let that water bubble over on the stove and maybe make a little bit of a mess. It might, but it'll do some good stuff too. Father, we're grateful to you for your goodness. And we are grateful that you've asked us to do some pretty wild stuff. But you've given us the grace of God to make it possible. Everything we need for life and godliness, you've given it to us. And so, Lord, may we, and I say we, me, Lord, I've got a long way to go. I want to be more passionate about some things. I want to be more involved in things that you're involved with. So it's not them and me, it's us. We want to be more of what you want us to be. And so do that in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.